So we spent most of our time over the last few weeks looking at examples out of the Old Testament for trying to get some ideas of how we can go about building better marriages. And it's kind of scary when you read the Old Testament because there's not a whole lot of good examples. There's not a whole lot of good examples of anything really in the Old Testament. It's about fallen and broken families and people, and it gets messy. And when you're studying, you kind of just wonder, why are we even putting this in here? But what you need to draw from that is all of this points to Jesus. All the mess, the brokenness, it's all pointing to the need for a Redeemer. It's all pointing to the need for a Savior. So in the midst of our messiness, in the midst of our brokenness, there's hope. And it all points to the New Testament. The point of the Old Testament is to help us see our need for Jesus. That's why you see all that junk in there that shows us how much we're not living the life we're supposed to. So what we're going to do as we finish up the series is look at spend some time in the New Testament. And we're going to look at the story that Jesus tells here at the conclusion of his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. And I think Lauren used this one for his sermon over Father's Day. But it's known as the wise and foolish builders. And what you get in Matthew 7, beginning in verse 24, you've got Jesus telling a story about two different houses and two different builders. And here's how you interpret a passage like this. You lay the two short stories alongside of each other, the wise builder and the foolish builder, and you see how they're similar. And you pay special attention and you circle the places where the stories go in different directions. So in Matthew 7, beginning in Matthew 7, 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice are like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came, and the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So two short stories, right? You lay them alongside of each other, and you look at how they're similar. And a very obvious but important thing is that both builders build a house. And if a house is a metaphor for life, then in our context, here's how you can look at it. Every couple builds a house. Every couple builds a house that represents their marriage. From the moment you meet your spouse, whether you know it or not, whether you're aware of it or not, whether you're intentional about it or not, you're building a house. And you're building a life together. And here's what the houses we build in our marriages, this is what they're really made of. They're made out of very small decisions. Our houses are built out of the cumulative effect of small decisions. The words we speak on a day-in and day-out basis, the habits we form, the tones that we use, the perspectives we have, these daily decisions have a way of building the homes that we're constructing as a husband and wife. And here's what you find. A wise builder understands the long-term benefits of small decisions. A wise builder understands that there's a benefit to doing things right the first time. A foolish builder, though, thinks to himself, you know what? I can neglect this part. I can neglect this area of my marriage. It's okay, because I'll come back to it later and I'll make it stronger, or I'll make it better. Or I can cut corners over here, because nobody's really going to notice. And I think at the end, my house is going to look just as good as the other guys. So I know I can cut some corners and everything's going to be okay. A foolish builder oftentimes finds a more foolish builder and compares their house to the other builder who was a fool. And they think, my house isn't bad after all. So you have the wise builder and the foolish builder. You see that there's this cumulative effect to our daily decisions. Think of it this way. There are two ways to ruin a car. You can run off the road and hit a wall, and the airbags deploy, and the frame gets bent up, and the insurance adjuster comes in and says, yeah, it's totaled. Or, you can get a brand new car. And you can, when the lights come on the dash, you can look at them and they bug you, so you come over with black tape. so you don't have to look at the lights anymore. And pretty soon, when your dash is full of black tape, you turn the dimmer down on your dash so you don't have to look at it. And then 20,000, 30,000 miles, everything's fine, but down the road, eventually, it's going to break. One day, the engine locks up, and it's not worth very much. And you can get out, and you can curse the car and talk about how bad that model is. But what are you experiencing? You're experiencing a cumulative effect of daily neglect. Because it all comes down to one day, to that one moment. But it's not just one moment. It's everything that leads up to that one moment. Here's where we get in trouble, too. They kind of use the building metaphor. Here's where we get in trouble with our marriages. We enter into this business partnership. We're building partners with our husband or with our wife. And we're building and everything's going along fine. Then at some point, one of us realizes this project needs an inspector. It's nice to have two builders, but there really should be an inspector. Somebody just to keep everybody honest. And I think I'll be that inspector. I'll be the one that does the inspecting and pointing out where we go wrong and the poor decisions my spouse is making. Where are you at in your marriage? Are you the builder or are you an inspector? Because here's the thing, if you have ever built a house or been involved in building a real house, then you know that when the inspector is coming, the builder does not do backflips and throw a party for when the inspector gets there. That's not how that relationship works. A builder doesn't mind an inspector coming perhaps once every few months to check specific things, but they don't want to have to live with the inspector. You don't want to wake up next to the inspector every morning. So if you have the builder, if you have the builder who's building, the inspector comes and inspects the building that the builder has done and says, here's what you've done well and here's what you need to do different. Here's what you should have done. In your marriage, are you that builder or are you the inspector? And then sometimes we end up with two people deciding to be inspectors. And if you're in a building partnership and you're both inspectors, you're not going to have much to show for your work. The second thing you see in these two stories is both houses experience a storm. Every couple builds a house, and every house will face a storm. You'll notice if you look at verses 20, 25 and 27 of chapter 7, the verses are identical. The houses go through the exact same storm. It says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Much of the trouble that we have in our marriage is because we don't think we're going to have that storm. We don't plan for it. We see other people go through storms, and we feel bad for them, and we try to help them if we can, but we know that's not going to happen to us. And I think this is probably more true of Christian families than of others, because we have this messed up theology that says if we believe in God, if we do all these other things right, then we're not going to have to endure any of this. And that's just not true. Every house is going to experience a storm. In fact, if you're in a Christian marriage, I would say you probably experience more severe storms because you're more targeted by the enemy. Marriage is ordained by God, and because it's ordained by God, the enemy will attack it. So don't be surprised when the rains come and the streams rise and the winds blow and beat against your house. And I know that's where some of you are now. And you can feel it. The rains have been beating you for a while. And you can feel your heart getting harder because your spouse hasn't met your needs, or you've been hurt one too many times by harsh tones, or you've been disrespected and dishonored in your own home one too many times. But here's the thing. You keep fighting, and you find yourself, and you're fighting about money, and it's the same fight you've been having. Or you keep fighting about the kids, and you just feel all this pressure continuing to build. And you get bored and you get frustrated and you think it's never going to change. It's always going to be like this. And there's a part of you that wonders if the best thing to do is just sell the house and maybe, you know, someday you can start building another one with somebody else. Here's what you find in this story of the foolish and the wise builder. The storm reveals what the house is made of. This is true in life and it's true in marriage. Everyone builds a house and every house faces a storm. And when the storm comes, that's when you find out what it's built on and how strong it is. See, you don't really know about your love until it's tested. Until you have somebody throwing rocks at it. You don't really know about that commitment that you've made. Because it's easy to make a commitment when there's nothing going on. When everybody's healthy, when everything's going your way. It's at that point when you find out the truth about the relationship. So you know there are some similarities here. Both builders build a house, both experience a storm, but then they kind of go in different directions. The wise builder, we find, has built his house on a foundation of stone. The foolish one on a foundation of sand. And here's the thing about foundations. They tend to get overlooked in the building process. If you go over to somebody's nice big house that they just built, you walk in, you look at the wall, the painted walls, and you're like, wow, those are nice colors. And you look at the nice, new, shiny kitchen that's all stainless steel and new floor and everything, and it all looks great. But nobody walks into the basement or crawls into the crawl space underneath the house and says, wow, that's some nice concrete. The foundation always gets overlooked. But imagine the foolishness and the stupidity of building a beautiful and impressive home on a bad foundation. You spend money and you pore over blueprints and you lose sleep trying to decide what color to paint the walls, but you pay no attention to the foundation. And Jesus says, somebody who lives life like that is a fool. Now that word is kind of an interesting choice because he doesn't say that person is evil. He doesn't say that person is wicked. He doesn't say they're malicious. He just says they're a fool to go to all that trouble of building a beautiful house on a bad foundation. Now, if you said to a fool, why did you do that? Why did you build such a nice house but start with a bad foundation? The fool will look at you and say, I didn't mean to do that. That wasn't my intention. It just happened. I didn't think we would go through something like that. I just didn't think that would happen to us. That's what a fool says. I didn't do it on purpose. It just happened. The question you have to think through when you do this is, are we being intentional about the things in our lives that are important? What foundation are we building our home on? A lot of us find ourselves building our foundation on feelings. That's why a lot of us get into a relationship or into marriage, because we like how the other person makes us feel. I was reading about the Leaning Tower of Pisa. You guys know all of this thing. It's in Italy. It's going to fall eventually. It's just a matter of time. Scientists have been measuring this thing since it was built. It's a 179-foot tower, but it falls to the side about 1/120th of an inch every year. Now, that doesn't sound like much, but now it's more than 17 feet off plumb. So it leans 17 feet to one side. And I'm reading this article about this tower, this beautiful tower they built. And do you know what the word Pisa means? It means marshy land. Shouldn't that have been a red flag for somebody? I mean, let's build a giant tower on a pile of sand. It wasn't originally called the Leaning Tower either. It was just the Tower of Pisa. I think that's what happens when we build our relationships on feelings. It looks fine for a while, but it's all marshy land. It's all soft and squishy. Feelings are good and fine. And initially, that's what draws us to our spouses. but they make for a lousy foundation. The problem is we've all been discipled by our culture that feelings are what matter most. I mean, the movies we watch, the music we listen to, all tend to reinforce the idea that love is this feeling. So when my feelings for my spouse start to fade, or my spouse's feelings for me start to fade, I hit the panic button. But that's not the way it's supposed to be. The Bible talks about love much differently. Love isn't built on feelings, it's built on commitment. It's built on a decision. Feelings ask the question, is this the right person? Commitment says this is the only person. Two totally different foundations. Now look, I'm using the word commitment. There's a much better word in the Bible that we don't use anymore. And it's not commitment, it's covenant. We don't really have a word that equals that in our culture today that's in common usage. And to understand a covenant relationship, it's better to look to kind of look at the opposite of a covenant relationship. And that's a consumer relationship. Because we understand consumerism. We're great at consuming. We understand how that works in our culture. A consumer relationship is a relationship that we tend to have with restaurants and stores and those things. It's where we say to them, you do what you're supposed to do, and I'll do what I'm supposed to do. You be who you're supposed to be, and to the extent you are who you're supposed to be, then I'll be that for you. But if you stop doing what you're supposed to do, then I'm going to stop doing what I'm supposed to do. And if you don't do what you're supposed to do, I'm going to find someone else who's going to do it for me. I'm going to go look to them to do for me what I need because you haven't been doing it. In other words, this isn't working, so I'll go over here, and hopefully over here it'll work. See, a covenant relationship is the opposite. A covenant relationship says, look, I'm going to be who God has called me to be, whether you are who he's called you to be or not. I'm going to love you the way God has called me to love you, whether you love me that way or not. And you may not love me that way, but I'm going to continue to love you that way. You may not do what you're supposed to do, but I'm going to hold up my end of the deal. That's a covenant relationship. It's a relationship that God wants with us. It's not dependent upon our performance or on us being good enough. It's dependent on him being faithful. Listen, picture your marriage being represented by a triangle. I even put one in your bulletin for you. And I know in our culture today, the triangle, much like the rainbow, has been co-opted by different groups. On that triangle, put yourself at one point, your spouse at the other point, and God at the third point. If you and your spouse try to move closer to each other, you both end up moving further away from God. But if each of you is seeking God in your daily life, then you can't help but move closer to each other. That's the foundation you need to build on. That's the foundation that we are called to build our marriages on. Not feelings, but commitment and covenant. Ultimately, it is your personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is the game changer in all of this. Over the course of this series, we looked at a lot of different things in Scripture to help you, and you know, good examples, bad examples, and I hope they've been helpful. But really, when it comes down to it, when the winds and the rain and the storms come, they don't do a lot for you. Because in the end, it's all about that foundation. It's about your personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Now look, I know some of you are sitting there going like, oh, I knew he was going to go there. Because he's a preacher and he has to. I'm just telling you that at the heart of most disappointment and disillusionment in life and marriage both, at the heart of it lies a spiritual issue. David says in Psalm 127, unless the Lord builds the house, its laborers labor in vain. Meaning you can communicate and you can resolve conflict and you can practice patience and increase intimacy and rediscover romance. But at the end of the day, if your foundation isn't on a personal commitment to Jesus, it's not going to be what it could have been. Part of making Christ the foundation of your home is simply doing what he says, right? I mean, verse 24, Jesus says, he defines a wise builder as anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. This is like the wise man who built his house on the rock. That's how we build a solid foundation. We hear God's truth and we live God's truth. Now here's what's interesting. Again, if you just put these stories next to each other, you see that the wise man heard the words and put them into practice, but then Jesus says, a foolish man is like a man who hears my words and does not put them into practice. It doesn't say the foolish man didn't know what was going on, didn't know the right way. No, the foolish man heard everything. That's what makes him foolish. He knew better. He sat in church and he listened to these sermons over and over and he read the books and he talked to the counselors and he didn't do a thing about it. And that's the challenge for us, a lot of us, who've sat and listened to these sermons before. I'm not telling you anything that any of you don't already know. And some of you are sitting out there going, yeah, I already know all this stuff. Why am I here again? And that's not the point. It's not about hearing and knowing. It's about living and practicing it. That's what makes the wise builder the wise builder. Instead of building on a foundation of marriage, what we tend to do is we build on a foundation of feelings, our spouse's feelings for us or our feelings for our spouse. More than anything else, what I've had to learn as a husband is not to build our marriage on the foundation of my wife's feelings for me. Because there are times in my marriage, and in yours too, I know, when your spouse, you love them dearly, but they're not your favorite person that day. And you really don't want to be around them for that day. And that's okay. But if you build your foundation of your marriage on the feelings of your spouse towards you, it puts a huge amount of pressure on her or him. It's unsustainable pressure. When you say to someone, how you feel about me is what I'm going to build everything on, that's a lot of pressure. Because essentially what you're saying is, I'm looking for you to satisfy everything that I need satisfied. I'm looking to you to find my identity. I'm looking to you to be my satisfaction in life. Here's the problem. That's your Creator's job. And you're looking to your spouse to do for you what only Jesus Christ can do. Say to your spouse, I want you to be my God. That's a lot of pressure to put on someone. And here's an equation you need to remember. Pressure plus time equals cracks in your foundation. You put enough pressure on a relationship, or you put enough pressure on a person, and you add into the equation, enough pressure with enough time is going to break down that foundation. If you say to your spouse, hey, I'm glad we're married. All of my hopes and happiness and dreams are now based on you. Well, no one in their right mind is going to sign up for that. I mean, they should run away emotionally because that's not what they were designed for. That's not how it was all meant to work. When we make our spouse's feelings for us or our feelings for our spouse the foundation that we build our marriage on, it creates unreasonable disappointment. And ultimately, any false god disappoints you. It doesn't matter if it's money, success at work, sexual pleasure, this relationship, or it's going to fail you. It's unreasonable to expect that something or someone will do what they were never meant to do. There's actually a psychology term for this. It's called limerence. It was coined back in the 70s by Dorothy Tenov. She studied 500 couples, and she talks about limerence being this powerful emotional attachment we feel to someone that isn't real, because we think that they are the thing that's been missing in our lives. We have all these things in our lives, these gaps in our lives. We say, this person is the one that fixes all of that. And she gives indicators of limerence, that there's this intrusive thinking where we're not able to concentrate on other things. We're just constantly thinking of this one person. We begin to create this false reality that allows us to put this person in our missing place. She says, limerence involves putting the other person on a pedestal. You don't look at them objectively and you start to agonize over whether or not your feelings for that person are being reciprocated. Physiologic limerence, during limerence, there's a pleasure chemical that's dumped into the brain called dopamine. It's the same chemical that meth addicts are addicted to. Drugs cause dopamine to be dumped into the brain. It's a pleasure chemical. It just floods the receptors with pleasure. And some of you know this. You've experienced this. You went over here and you thought, this person, I like how this person makes me feel. I like how I feel about this person. And that works. It works for a while. But then after a while, they don't make you feel that way anymore. But then there's someone over here. And all of a sudden, you got that feeling with that person again. This is what I've been missing. And if I was in a relationship with this person instead of the person I'm with right now, then finally what I've been missing all this time, I would find. So you go over to the other person. Then it's just at least one tragedy into another. But what is all of this telling you? I mean, what is this really telling you? This is your soul crying out for a creator. You think this person should make me feel this way. And if they don't, then that person, maybe this person over here will. But there's one hope, Paul says, that doesn't disappoint. And his name is Jesus Christ. So what foundation are you building your marriage on? But more importantly, what foundation are you building your life on? Maybe more than anything else, when we make Jesus the foundation of our marriage, we build upon the foundation of grace. You can go to the bookstore and pick out all the different marriage solution books that are available. There's more coming out every single day. Or you can turn on the TV and listen to Dr. Phil or whoever the newest relationship guru is. And all that advice is all pretty similar. It's packaged differently, but in the end, it always all boils down to the same stuff. It's just relationship and marriage counseling. It's managing crisis. But for Christian couples, grace changes everything. Grace is the magic ingredient. It gives you a totally different lens through which you see everything else in your marriage. When you've received the undeserved and the generous grace of Jesus in your life, then you're free to give it. And if you've not received, it's really hard to understand what it really means. But if you know what it's like to be forgiven of your sin and to have Him forgive the guilt of your sin, if you know what it's like to be forgiven by Jesus such a way that there is nothing you could say to make it right, there's nothing you could do to make it right, and He's just decided to give it to you. If you know what that's like, it changes your marriage. Because suddenly you're able to give grace, and it's not dependent on, I'll forgive if you do this. That's not how grace works. Grace is forgiving, knowing that there's nothing they can say and there's nothing they can do to make the situation right. You just choose to give it. And if you're not received that kind of grace, it's difficult to try and turn around and give it. So what I would tell you, after 4 weeks digging through the Old Testament and the New Testament, the most important marriage principle you can possibly have is to receive the grace of Jesus Christ into your heart. That is the most important thing you can do. Because that makes all the difference in the world. That helps you walk through those storms and come through the other side stronger. Grace changes everything. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, that would be my prayer for us today, that we would have grace-filled marriages, that we would look at one another through the grace that is described in the gospel. And Lord, we know we can't find that on our own. That's not something we can find. It's something that we receive from you. And it's only in receiving that we'll finally be able to give it. It's only when we understand that you've accepted us that we finally truly accept the person we're married to. It's only then that person can be free to be who they are. Lord, help us to receive that grace into our hearts and live it in our marriages. Maybe some for the first time, but for others, Lord, we just need to be reminded of it. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.